biblical event of Pentecost. And I want to take you with me to a town on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea called Caesarea. In Caesarea, there lived a man called Cornelius, who was an officer in what was known in those days as the Italian regiment of the Roman army. He and all his family were thoroughly good people and God-fearing people. He gave generously to those in need, and he and his family and servants prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly, and I mean as clearly as you see me right now, he saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius, never having encountered something like this before, never having seen something like this before, stared at him in astonishment. "What do you want, sir?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and neighborly acts have brought you to God's attention. Here's what you are to do. Send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter as well. He's staying with a man named Simon the Tanner, whose house is there by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and one of his attendants, a soldier who also believed in God, and he told them every detail of what had just happened and sent them off to Joppa, another town about a day's walk further along the Mediterranean coast. Now, about noon the following day, as the three travelers were approaching the city of Joppa, Peter went up on the flat roof of Simon the Tanner's house to spend some time in prayer himself. Before going up, he realized he was hungry and stopped to ask the servants to prepare something to eat. Then Peter went up to pray while the meal was prepared. As he prayed, Peter fell into a trance. He saw the skies open up, and something that looked like a huge blanket, lowered by ropes at its four corners, settled on the ground. Every kind of animal and reptile and bird you could think of it was on this blanket. Then a voice told him, "Go to it, Peter. Kill and eat." In other words, all these animals are okay to eat. Peter said, "Oh no, Lord, I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." And see, the animals were mixed on this blanket. So even the animals that were normally clean had been made impure by being with unclean animals. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times. For Peter, things seem to happen in threes all the time. Maybe that's as far as he could count. I don't know. I'm just kidding. This happened three times. And then the blanket was pulled back up into the skies. And while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon the Tanner's house was and stopped at the front door. They called out, asking if there was a Simon, who was also known as Peter, staying there. Peter, lost in thought, didn't hear them. So the Spirit whispered to him, "Simon, three men are at the door looking for you, so get downstairs and don't hesitate to go with them. Don't ask any questions. I have sent them to get you." Peter went down and said to the men, "I think I'm the one you're looking for. What's up?" The men replied, "Captain Cornelius, who is a righteous and God-fearing man, respected by all the Jewish people, sent us. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Peter invited them into the house and helped them feel at home. Early the next morning, he started out with them. Some of his friends from Joppa went along as well. A day later, they arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. The moment Peter entered the house, Cornelius was up on his feet greeting him. And then also down on his face, worshiping him. But Peter pulled him up and said, "None of that. I'm a man and only a man myself. I'm no different from you." Already a clue, Peter's getting something. Talking things over with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people, and he said to them, "You know as well as I do that this is highly irregular. Jews just don't do this. Visit and socialize with people of another race. But God has shown me that no race or person is better than any other. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. But now, I'd like to know why you sent for me." Cornelius answered, "4 days ago I was in my house praying at about this time. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood in front of me, filling the room with light, and he said, 'Cornelius, your daily prayers and neighborly acts have brought you to God's attention. I want you to send someone to Joppa to get Simon, the one they call Peter. He is a guest in the house of Simon the tanner who lives by the sea.' So I did it. I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Master has put on your heart, Peter, to tell us." And here's where we move to our text for, or our key passage for today. And my words might be slightly different than what you can read there. You're welcome to just listen. "Well, then Peter pretty well exploded with this good news. 'I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts people from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You all know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went around, Jesus did, doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are all," Peter's pointing to himself and some of the others that were with him, "we are all witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead and on the third day caused him to be seen. He wasn't seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen. By us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us personally to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the unclean, even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days, probably to educate them further and to worship some more. Acts 10. Radical Acts 10. Radical change. Radical shaking of the world that Peter knew. So here's the summary recognition. I'm going to start with that, of what Peter concluded that day. And then I'm just going to explore it a bit with you. In Jesus, he recognized all humans are the same. Race, culture, status are no longer to be dividers. God, since Jesus, shows no favor to any group. Any human, regardless of skin color, regardless of economic status, regardless of nationality, ethnicity, or culture, is seen the same by God once they believe in what God has done through Jesus. When they walk a path, when those people from those various races and cultures begin to walk a path of following Jesus, of respecting God, and show fruit of that walk in their lives, God sees them as His clean and holy people. That's the hard lesson Peter learned with the Holy Spirit's prompting that day. All his life, it had been different. And the Holy Spirit taught him a change. It's a lesson that has often been lost in the church since. And once the church loses that lesson, it's very hard and painful to relearn. Because the church will have inflicted pain in living under the lost part of the message. It's a lesson, for example, that had been lost on a church a neighbor I had in Grand Rapids visited a couple of times with his wife, looking for a church they could fit into. You see, they were, as we would say it, a black man married to a white woman, which made it hard for them to feel like they belonged in some churches. And they had visited this one church that he had told me they liked a couple of times, until one Sunday after a service, somebody came up to him and said, "I've seen you here a couple of times, and if you and your wife do want to become part of us, she needs to stop wearing earrings when she comes here." She must not wear jewelry in worship. It was like jewelry was unclean, and that made her unclean, and that somehow tarnished the worship. The difficult lesson Peter learned does not stick for the church, because the people in the church tend to think that their cultural way of following Jesus is the one and only way to follow Jesus. Peter learned, and hopefully we're being reminded out of our passage, that that's not true. That's not so. And that's a very, very dangerous thing to begin to think. The lesson that God favors no one ethnicity or culture gets lost when we begin to think our cultural way of following Jesus is the best and we have to teach everyone to do it the same. The biblical teaching that God created us to be diverse, to be creative culture makers, and to find and practice a wide range of ways of worshiping God evaporates. It goes away when people start thinking that way. And earrings become either necessary, because I've been in churches like that too, or hats. So they become necessary, declared clean, or forbidden, unclean, in worship. And, for instance, the violin becomes the only acceptable instrument to be used in worship. And drums are declared unclean. For those of you who weren't here, we had some drumming. The kids did some drumming in church last week. And suits and ties become clean. And going casual is culturally interpreted as a lack of respect and declared unclean. And in all of that, the gospel itself gets lost in arguments about packaging. In arguments over externals, indifferent things, Calvin would call them. And the Holy Spirit, when that is happening, goes back to the woods, because no one in the palace is listening. Listen to, again, to Peter's lesson as Eugene Peterson phrased it in the Message translation. It's God's own truth. Nothing could be plainer. God plays no favorites. It makes no difference who you are or where you're from. If you want God and are ready to do as he says, the door is wide open. We as Reformed believers believe that the creation itself speaks of God. But we have at times forgotten that some cultures that don't have the scriptures have come to very good relationship with God's creation and within their understanding of God, with God within that. Such as our native peoples who referred to that God as the creator. They didn't have maybe what we would call the full picture, but man, did they have a relationship that respected nature that to this day puts most of us, even us green folks, to shame. The creation that God had given. So we forget that some cultures that don't have the scriptures have come to very good relationship with God's creation and have found in it hints of the salvation story. Hints of a story of one who will suffer so all can be free and experience new life. And I want to end with a story of I remember a very shocking class that I had at King's College when I was there in the late 80s. A theology class with, Dr. Sid Gridanis, but then he was just Professor Sid Gridanis. And he had somehow found a video in the anthropology department of the U of A. About 10 years ago, I tried to contact them from wherever I was and see if I could get a copy of this somehow, because I'd love to see it again. And the anthropology people from the U of A had gone and interviewed living elders about the ceremonies that, I think it was the Plains Indians, had practiced before the white man came. And those of us who were here last Sunday afternoon, we heard Patsy talk about her grandfather telling her stories, and I'm hoping, I don't see her right now, but I'm hoping one day to get a chance to hear some of those. Those kinds of stories. What did they do before the white man came? And here's how I remember that description going in this video. And I might get quite agitated because it really upsets me that this happened. Because today, missionaries, I hope, would do things differently. But these Plains Indians, when springtime would come around, they would go into the forest and they would select a particular tree for this ceremony that was about to begin. So for some of them, that first tree became the starting point of building a special lodge or something like that, but I'll just talk about the tree. And once the tree was selected by some of the key elders and spiritual leaders of the group, then the spirit of the tree would be thanked for giving its life, and the tree would be chopped down, and it would be brought, hopefully you get this picture, to the rise of a hill, to the top of a hill. And festivities would begin around that, feasting and also fasting. Particularly among the warriors, apparently, they would fast in these times. They would deliberately cause themselves some forms of suffering, because this was a process of respecting how new life was coming to the world in the springtime. And what would happen beyond that is that some braves who kind of wanted to do something sacrificial for the community would volunteer to have leather tethers, leather ropes, threaded through their skin, through cuts in their skin, and then they would be tied to this tree. And some of them, in some cases, the cuts would be on their hands here, and they would be tied to the tree like this. And the idea was that they knew they had to suffer. The more painful one to describe is that they would have also these ropes through parts of their chest. And then they would have to go deliberately through the agonizing process of breaking themselves free from this tree to help the process of bringing new life in the springtime and bringing abundant buffalo and food to their peoples. Hello? Right? Do you see it? And these are the ceremonies that the elders then said to the anthropologists that when the white man came, the black robes, I think they were called, so these would have been religious representatives, said, you can't do this anymore. And you have to start doing what we do, because we represent Christianity and the one true cultural way of being Christian. Today we recognize immediately, and I recognize it with passion and grief and all kinds of mixed feelings, that we could have come into a situation like that and said, wow, that's pretty neat what you do. You have great respect for creation. You have great respect for life. You look forward to new life coming. Let me tell you about a brave who was nailed to a tree to do the very thing you're trying to depict and bring new life and spiritual release. And, you know, you could make it any other way you wanted to the world. I remember gritting my teeth in emotional pain watching this video. It very much upset me. And upset me, like just like it did for some of us when we did the blanket exercise, to realize that we'd been part of that. And so for me, that awareness, combined with this biblical message where it's very clearly said that our call is to come into cultures that don't have the full story yet, and we're allowed to take the culture that exists, and in Calvinistic terms we would call it sanctify it. There may be elements of it that are not spiritually healthy, like that have black shadows driving them. But to take the culture that exists and transform it to God's glory, fulfill the story for them. So since then, and I call you to this morning as well, I have been radically humble. I hope it's radically humble about what belongs in worship and what doesn't, because it changed my understanding. And things like hats and earrings and suits and all those kinds of things began to mean already less than they did at that point in my life. And I began the search for what's that core message that needs to be part of every culture in order to transform it. And that's now led to the work that I do in churches, where I come into churches where maybe some things have kind of fallen, have lost their understanding, and I call the people back to that core message. And I say, hopefully people hear that message too, because I keep pushing at, why are you doing this? That it doesn't really matter whether you use that baptismal font or this one. The symbol of water has some significance, but it doesn't matter whether you immerse people under the water or you sprinkle water on them symbolically. Those are just cultural differences. And to then begin to reevaluate everything we do and start to recognize how culturally arrogant we can become when we think that the way we were raised with is the only thing everyone should do. And I need, and we all need to reflect on that, and when we catch ourselves at it, repent from it. So that we can become, culturally as churches, places where just a little bit more range can start to find its place in terms of cultural expressions of our worship of the one true God. And so I'm just saying as well that I welcome these pictures being here so that I had this opportunity to bring this scripture to you and this challenge. And hopefully your thinking and your hearts are shifting even as you've heard this. May God's word take up life and residence in his people. And his people said,